take your copy of God's Word, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. We are finishing up this chapter today. It's kind of almost been a mini-series of these six segments that the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching about His righteousness and how the righteousness of the believer is different than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. If you're a guest with us, we are going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in this section that we've titled The Preaching of the King, as the Lord Jesus gives what is known famously as the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read verses 43 through verse 48 this morning. If you will, read along with me. I'm reading from the ESV, or English Standard Version. This is God's Word. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's go to our God. Heavenly Father, we need the righteousness of Christ. We confess that we don't love as we should. Our love falls short of your perfect love for us. Lord, I pray that we can be a people who are sons and daughters of our Father and how we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Lord, may we be changed by your love this morning. May the one who has not yet trusted in you see the love of the gospel in a more beautiful and clear way. May your Spirit bring regeneration into their hearts, and may they look to you by faith and trust and believe in the only Son of God who loved them and gave Himself for them. It's in the name of Jesus, the Savior who died, the Savior who rose, that we pray. Amen. Well, for the past 6 weeks, as I mentioned, we have studied and looked at Jesus' righteousness. How the righteousness that Christ requires is different than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not a show of external religion. The righteousness that God requires is a matter of the heart. The Lord Jesus has shown that His righteousness is different than just not murdering or not committing adultery or changing your oath. Rather, He deals with the issues of how our hearts and our souls are right with God. How anger is so much deeper and more powerful than just, "I didn't kill anybody." How the way that we conduct ourselves in our marriages and our relationships must model and mirror the faithful love that God has for His people. And today we come to the final topic of the matter of righteousness in the heart. And then how the righteousness that God requires is love. It's a love even for enemies. Now when you've looked at the other five, you may be able to, I think perhaps not even truly, but say, "Well, I don't do that." Or maybe kind of say, "Well, I'm not doing that as bad as is described." But when it comes to this matter, it's not just a matter of not doing something. It's actually a matter of failing to love as God has loved us. Before, these are maybe sins of omission, or sins of commission. I don't murder, I don't kill, I don't steal, I don't have a divorce, or I don't break my word. But here it is a sin of omission. It's leaving out the love that God has for us. A human being may claim that I'm not actively sinning, though that is an improper claim. But no single person can say that we actively love as God loves us. No other trait of God's character and of God's nature is so different than ours. Human beings, sinful humanity on our own, we are self-loving. We are self-pleasing. We are self-seeking. We don't have the sacrificial, generous, grace-filled, merciful love of our God. And if we are followers of Jesus, if we are to be His disciples, our love cannot look like the love of this world. It can't be the natural love that natural humanity has for one another. It must be a supernatural love that reflects the love and the grace of Jesus. Our love is not just for brother or just for neighbor. Our love is even for our enemies, because that's the love that Christ had for us. My friends, this morning in this text, my main idea, my argument, I hope for us this morning, is that we can see that in Jesus' kingdom, his disciples actively love their enemies as Christ has loved us. In Jesus' kingdom, his disciples actively love our enemies as Christ has loved us. There's no sitting on the sideline. There's no sitting on the bench when it comes to love. It must be an active demonstration of the love of God. Let's look at this passage as Christ expands how his love is different than that of the scribes and Pharisees. As we have with all six, we're going to see that Jesus clarifies a way that they have misunderstood the Old Testament law, and how Jesus is going to command how his love and his instruction is different than the scribes and Pharisees. Let's see how the text opens in verse 43. Just like all the other 6 weeks, he's been saying, "You have heard that it was said." This is the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes, what they had been teaching the people about love. We've seen that the law was given, that Christ is getting to the heart of the law to show us that nobody can stand before God on their own righteousness. Not one of us keeps God's command to love. But Jesus Christ has perfectly fulfilled it. Christ has perfectly loved. And because Christ has accomplished that in his righteousness, and he has now given his righteousness to us by faith, we are called to love as our Savior does. Not because we're trying to earn his love, not because we're trying to earn favor with God, but out of response to what our Savior has done. Let's look at how the people were taught about their love. There's two parts here that's kind of in this command. They had been taught to love improperly, and they had also been taught by the Pharisees and the scribes to hate. The first part, love improperly, you can see that it says there in the text that Jesus is citing, "You shall love your neighbor." Well, this is in the Old Testament. It's in Leviticus 19:18, a passage that we've referenced often through the last several weeks. But if you may recall, in Leviticus 19:18, it doesn't just say, "You shall love your neighbor." The Pharisees and scribes left out the important part of that command. Leviticus 19:18 tells us, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, they had been taught that the love for neighbor could be a limited love, a specific kind of narrow love, rather than a love that is the same type of love that we have for ourselves. The Pharisees had redefined love. It was a partial love. It was niceness, kindness, decency. And niceness and kindness and decency, those are all good things. As West Texans, we celebrate those traits. But without genuine love, they're just superficial. They're actually covering up sometimes sin and hatred in our hearts. Christ is not calling for external religion, a niceness or a politeness. Christ is calling for a genuine love that loves neighbor as yourself. And if you think about it, when you and I love ourselves, we actually are putting ourselves first. We think about our own agenda, our own ego, our own desires, our own feelings more than the needs and the desires and the wants of others. We naturally put self first. If you don't believe me, if you've ever had your picture taken in a group, whenever you look at a group photo, the first person you always look for is you look for yourself. Did my hair look right? Am I looking at the camera? Do I look thin and trim and fit in this photo? That's the natural inclination of our hearts. But to love others as we love ourselves is actually to put them first, to care about their well-being and their needs. In fact, if you think about it, to love others as you love yourself, it's not that it's you and them and you're bringing them up to equal. To love others as yourself actually means that you humble yourself and put their needs first. Put their desires first, their priorities first, above your own desires. So Jesus says that you have been taught to love your neighbor, but it isn't the love that God commanded, to love your neighbor as yourself. The love they had was a good love, but it was a limited love, not the love that God has. And you may recall, if you know your Bible, that even the command to love neighbor was trying to be rationalized away. It was trying to be excused. There was always a looking for an out. You may know the famous story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Someone comes and asks the Lord Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Christ asks him what the law says. And the man rightfully responds, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But then he asks a follow-up question. He asks, well, who then is my neighbor? Meaning, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, in the story, I don't want to have to love everybody as I love myself. I only want to love a select few as myself. So Jesus, can you narrow that? Can you kind of bring this into focus to the people that I really want to love? And if you recall in the story that Christ taught, it wasn't the Levite, it wasn't the priest, it was the Samaritan. The one who was the enemy of the self-righteous Jew was the one who was the true neighbor. So Christ says, we don't get an out. We don't get to rationalize away. We don't get to excuse who we love. The love that God commands is to love neighbor as yourself. The people had also been taught wrongly in this verse. It says here, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Pharisees and scribes taught, you shall hate your enemy. Now, several Bible commentaries note, as I was studying this, there is nowhere in the Old Testament where we are commanded to hate our enemies. In fact, it is the very opposite. The people had taken Psalms that speak of David as he thinks of the worship of God and how the enemies of God are hated. They narrowed that to a personal hate. There is hatred expressed in the imprecatory Psalms and in the prophets, but it's always when God's character and his love is being violated and people are being oppressed and evil is thriving. The prophets and the psalmists would always say, God, I hate it that your name is being defamed. I hate it that evildoers seem to be getting away with it. God, can you bring righteousness and justice and love back to your people? Psalm 139, 21 says it this way. It says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? It's not those who are rising up against David. It's not those who are rising up against self. It's those who are exalting themselves against God. Amos 5:15 says, hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. We should look out and when we see evil in our world, when we see abuse and malpractice and all of the wickedness of our age, we should despise it. Because it's against the character and nature of our God. Psalm 97:10 says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the life of his saints. He delivers from the hands of the wicked. And in Romans 12:9, the New Testament describes it, says, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. In these verses, it's clear that while we hate evil, and the evil committed by evildoers, we are never once commanded as Jesus' disciples to hate our individual opponents. It is never a personal hatred of an individual. Rather, it is a love for God and seeing God's name despised and God's people being oppressed that we reject and we abhor. In fact, the Old Testament instead actually tells us to love our enemies and to seek their good. Take your Bible and look at this real quick. In Exodus 23, this is a really fascinating passage when you consider how we should treat people who we would consider our opponents or even our enemies. In Exodus 23, specifically verse 4 and 5, this is what the people were commanded. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. So you're going about your way, you're going about your business, you're going to United to buy groceries, and you see that person you really don't like, and their car has a flat tire. You say, well, too bad for them, they probably deserved it today. No, you pull over and you help them out. You see somebody who maybe their animal in this, their pet is wayward, and you could say, oh, I know that's my neighbor's dog, and I really don't like my neighbor. Well, too bad for them. They're going to have fun chasing Fluffy. No, you help your neighbor and rescue their pet, and you show love to your enemy. You don't just say, hands off, it's not my responsibility. The people of God are called to show love even to their opponents. And so the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day had twisted God's word. They had taken a hatred of evil that exalts itself against God, and they had changed it to an individualized personal hatred of an individual enemy. And not only that, they had taken it and made it a virtue to hate. They were going against God's intent by saying you are instructed, you are commanded to hate your enemy. Do you see how twisted that is? To limit the love of God that's supposed to be a love for neighbor itself and to just narrow its application to who you like? And to take despising evil and instead turn it in an application to somebody that you don't like? And make that a command and a virtue? It's twisting the word of God. It's actually going against God's character of love. You see, the thing about love is that we don't get to define it. God actually is love himself, and so he defines the love that we're supposed to have towards others. Not just to neighbor, not just to brother, but even to rivals, opponents, and even enemies. Jesus clarifies that God's love is different than natural man. And so what does he command in verse 44? What does Jesus command us to do as his disciples? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is not a prayer of judgment, but a prayer of love. A heartfelt affection that my enemy, that person I despise, may know God and experience God's best in their life, that they may come into right relationship with God, and that they can grow in holiness and wisdom just like I desire to grow in holiness and wisdom. How different is that than merely loving a select few neighbors? How different is that than hating enemies? To want your enemy to experience God's redeeming grace? To actively love them in a way that you want their best and their flourishing? That's radical love. That is countercultural love. And Jesus says this is the test. This is how you know that you're actually loving your enemies. You are praying for those who persecute you. This is the test. Do I genuinely love that person? Can I actually pray for them? And pray God's best and God's will and God's mercy and grace be known in their life. I want you to think for a moment, just here. Who could that person be in your life? You know, we maybe don't like the idea of an enemy, and we maybe shy away from that term. Very few of us would say, oh yeah, I've got enemies. But we do have opponents. We do have rivals. We do have people who annoy us to no end. People maybe who seem that everything you do, they try to actively go against it. And maybe you wouldn't claim them publicly. Oh yeah, he's my enemy. Yeah, she's my enemy. But deep down in your heart, you cringe when they enter the room. When you hear of them succeeding, part of you melts and bows itself up in anger and revulsion that that person is succeeding. When is the last time you have genuinely prayed from your heart for that person's good? That they would know the grace of God. When the Lord Jesus tells us, love your enemies, when you see that command, pray for those who persecute you, and you know that person in your mind, is the first thing that pops up in your heart to say, yeah, Jesus, but you don't know them. Yeah, Jesus, but there's a reason I hate them. Yeah, Jesus, I know we're supposed to do this, but come on, let's be real. You ever met this guy? The Lord Jesus has. The Lord Jesus knows them. And he knew what they had done in your life when he gave this command. He knew how difficult this person would be. He knew how painful the hurt would be and the animosity and the challenge that it would be to love. He knew this, and he still gave this command to his people. Think about this. Jesus knew who he was talking about when he said this. And I think there's not a direct verse that tells it, but I think as he is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, there are probably people in the audience who 3 years later would be scheming for his death and his crucifixion. I think there were Pharisees and scribes that were listening to this message, who hated the words of the Savior and plotted his downfall. And Christ, in saying this, says, love your enemies. Not partial love, not some of the way love, not kind of whatever you want it to be love, but love all the way. Why? In verse 45, it tells us, so that you may be sons of your Father. It's not about earning salvation. It's obvious because none of us can love our enemies perfectly. We all fall short in this, but it's a reflection of the full, total, perfect love that Christ has. It verifies our relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's interesting because a few verses before, when Jesus is speaking in the Beatitudes, he says, if you're persecuted, you'll be considered sons of the prophets. But if you love and you pray for your enemies, then you'll be considered sons of your Heavenly Father. The perfect, full, total love that Christ has for us, we must give to our enemies. I want to take you to another passage to explain the type of love that we're supposed to have. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. We read it a moment ago in our offering. It is perhaps the most famous passage on love in the entire Scripture. But when we think of loving our enemies, loving our neighbors, loving our brothers and sisters, this is what God-centered, Christ-centered love looks like. And note that love is more than just actions. True, God-glorifying love is generated from the heart. We've read verses 1 through 3 about speaking in the tongues of men and of angels and having prophetic powers. You can speak the truth, but actually not have love in your heart for your people. You can tell somebody something that is biblically accurate, but do it in a way that does not reflect the love of God. We see in verse 3 that we read that love can be, it has to be more than just service. You can say, yeah, I love other people. I give to them. I donate to the offering. I serve in food pantry. I give to this mission endeavor. Friends, you can give away all that you have. You can even sacrifice your own body to be burned. But have not love, you will gain nothing. So what kind of love should we have for enemies? What type of love should we have for one another? Look at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Why? Because it seeks the best of the other person. When I get impatient, it's because I want the best for myself. When I stop being kind, it's because I think that they have annoyed me and I have a right to let them know how much they've bugged me. But the love of God is patient and kind. Note, it's from the heart. It's not an external action. Verse 4, love does not envy or boast. Church, I have to confess to you, this last week I got to go to a pastor's conference and this last Monday, and it was so encouraging. There were so many great things that happened. I got to see some brothers. And while I was there, they made an announcement that there was another pastor who is a gifted, talented, godly man who loves the Lord and loves his church, that he was taking some leadership in an organization. And it's a great thing for the organization. It's a great thing for the gospel work. It's an exciting thing. But brothers and sisters, I have to confess to you, the first thought in my heart was, well, why couldn't they have picked me? Why couldn't I have been the one chosen? I desire what they have. And I realized in that moment that my natural inclination without Jesus is to want my own good. I had to repent of that self-centered sin and say, I want the best for this brother. I want the best for this organization. I want the best for the gospel and not for my own agenda. Note also that love does not boast. It doesn't go around telling everybody else how you're better than them. We don't wear the blessings of God on our sleeve externally to make others feel less. Love is also not arrogant or rude. Our manners and being polite to one another shows a self-sacrificial love. A rude attitude means that I want to be at the center of attention. I'm arrogant, I'm rude, because I want people to focus on me, and I'm going to get that attention some way or another. True love in verse 5 does not insist in its own way. You have an opportunity to lay down your rights. You have an opportunity to go the second mile. You have an opportunity to give your cloak as well as your tunic, as we saw last week. True love from the heart does not seek its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Brothers and sisters, is your fuse short? Does bitterness linger in your heart? Do you let it fester and grow like mold in the darkness? It means that love is missing. Note also in verse 6 that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love is ultimately about fellowship with God, wanting this person to know the truth of God. Just as the Pharisees tried to redefine love in their day, so our day we tried to redefine love to rejoice in wrongdoing. But the love that God has rejoices in the truth. And how long do we endure? Love bears all things. Not just some things. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. It hopes for all things, even when it seems that the relationship is destroyed. When it seems that there is no place for reconciliation, when it seems that there's no place for grace, and perhaps humanly speaking there is not, when the love of God enters, you can endure all things for the sake of Christ. Friends, this is the love we are to have towards our enemies. This is the act of a regenerate heart. This is why faith, hope, and love abide. In verse 13, these three remain, but the greatest is love. One day we're going to see Jesus face to face. We won't need faith anymore. We won't need hope anymore because we will see him and be known by him. But love will last throughout eternity. Love reflects the character of God greater than any other aspect of his nature. So when we love our enemies, we are showing a heart that's been born again. a heart that's a son or a daughter of God. Lord Jesus was saying in the Gospel of John, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. I want you to think back to that person who's hard to love. Might even be somebody in your family. Might even be somebody in this room. Is your attitude towards them like 1 Corinthians 13? Bearing all things, hoping all things, believing all things, not being arrogant or rude or irritable, but seeking their own good, not envious or boastful, but rejoicing in the truth of the fellowship that we have in God. You can't just say, I speak, I serve, I do. That's good enough. I can give an external show and not actually love from the heart. Jesus wants us to love from the heart, and it's a love that he gives. It's impossible for natural man. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. See, natural man can love his friends. I'm skipping ahead a little bit. If you love those who love you, what reward is there for you? The Pharisees despise the tax collectors. The scribes despise the Gentiles. And Jesus is saying, look, if you love just like they do, it's nothing special. Lost humanity. Pagans can love those who love them. That's only natural, but the love that God has, the love for enemies, is supernatural. You can't be patient, rejoicing, bearing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, without the transforming work of the Spirit of God in your heart. And that's why Jesus tells us, in verse 46, that our motivation has to be love for God. You see, who does God love? Sorry, verse 45. Who does God love? God loves even his enemies. He makes the sun rise on those who are evil and good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. I'm so thankful for the rain that we got this week. But it's not like you could walk down the street and you could see like a thundercloud like pouring rain on one house or one farm, and then the one right next to it is dry, and you can be like, oh yeah, the Johnsons don't know Jesus. It's not like you can go for a walk at evening and one house is bright and sunny, and you're like, oh, they must love the Lord, and the other house is dark as midnight, and say, oh, those people need Christ. Or you're walking down the street, and hey, look, their house is lit up. They must have met Christ this week. It doesn't work that way. God shows indiscriminate love even to his enemy. And the greatest love is seen in the love that he has for his son. A helpful way to think of it is God loves all people in some ways, but there is a special kind of love that comes through the love that God has for his son. And when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a recipient, a beneficiary, if you will, of the love that the Father has for the Son. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you just know in your heart this morning, you're like, I'm lost. I don't believe any of this Christian stuff, but I'm just here. God loves you. He sends his sunshine and his rain. But you have yet to experience the greatest love that God would have for you. The love of his son. It goes beyond the love that he shows in rain. It's a love that is redemption. It's going beyond a love of sunshine, and it's a love of salvation. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe in the one who gave his life for you, the love that God has for the only begotten Son, he pours out on you. You receive not only his righteousness, but you receive his love. Friends, if you are a Christian today, if you have believed in the Son, if you have trusted in him, you should never, ever have to doubt if God loves you. How do I know that God loves me? It's more than rain. He's given redemption. How do I know that God loves me? Well, it's not just the sunshine. He has saved me. He's given me his Spirit who indwells and has brought me into unity with him. His love is perfect, and If you have been saved, all the love that the Father has for the Son has been credited to your account. And that's why the Lord Jesus would say later, on the night that he was betrayed, John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you. Not the old commandment of Leviticus 19 that you should love your neighbor as yourself, but a new commandment that you should love one another as I have loved you. We love as Christ has loved us. The love that went all the way to the cross. A love that willingly suffered. A love that willingly died. A love that willingly bore the wrath of God in our place. And a love that went even to the grave to take on death itself. How do I know that the love of God is greater than the power of sin? How do I know that the power of God is greater than the hatred of Satan? How do I know that the love of God is greater than the claim of the grave? So you can look to Easter morning because Christ rose again triumphant. He rose victorious to show that all the powers of darkness were defeated by his love and his atoning work on the cross. Friends, this is how much God loves you. And his love is victorious over every sin imaginable. You can never out-sin the grace and the love of God. So because God has loved us, let's love one another. Let's show the love of God to a world that desperately needs it. And let's let the love that we have for our brothers and sisters be so radical, to be so transforming, not just niceness, not just politeness, not just hanging out with people we like, but a genuine, heartfelt love, the same as the Father and the Son and the Spirit have for one another, that when people come into this room, they say, wow, the love of God is in this place. Friends, as we conclude, I want to remind you that as wholehearted disciples, we actively love our enemies because Christ has loved us. And in just a moment, as we have our time of reflection and invitation, I actually want to give us an opportunity to apply this verse and to pray for those who are persecuting you. Think of that person you may have thought of before, the one you may be considering your enemy or your opponent, the person who annoys you, the person who tests your patience, the person where somewhere there's a record of wrongs. I want to ask you to pray for them. Not out of envy, not out of jealousy, not out of spite, but that you can show the love that God has for you to them because God has loved you so, so much. Let's take a moment to bow and quiet our hearts. I'm going to invite our music team to come on up at this time. In the stillness of your heart, I want you to ask the Lord who you are not loving as he has loved you. And in just a moment, while the music plays, I want you to pray for them. Pray that they would know the true gospel transforming power of the love of God. And if you right now you're struggling and you're like, I can't, Lord, you can ask him for help. See, we don't love on our own abilities. We love because Christ loves through us. Pray that his love is bigger than the sin committed against you. Let's take a moment in the quietness and the stillness of our hearts to pray. Father, we confess that we don't love as you have loved us. We need your Spirit's power to love our enemies. God, I pray this moment for the one who has felt persecuted and put down, that they would love. The 1 Corinthians 13, self-sacrificing love of others. I pray for our church. Pray that College Heights Baptist Church would be a place where there is no record of wrongs. There would be no self-serving agendas. There would be no envy or bitterness. And at the moments where we even are revealed that we act imperfectly, Lord, maybe we'd be quick to repent. Quick to return to the love that you have for us. May all people know that we are your disciples because we love one another. Lord, I pray too again for the one who's not yet believed, that in their heart of hearts they would know the love that you have for them shown at the cross. That they would look to the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. Today, receive your grace and forgiveness through the love of Christ. In the name of Jesus, our loving Savior, we pray. Amen. As we conclude and sing about the love of God, the Lord Jesus told us that we need to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. If you need to just pray with somebody near you, pray even again while we sing, pray with me, I'd be glad to do this. Let's make sure, let's leave as a people who reflect the love of God. If you want to trust in Christ and believe the good news of the gospel today, this is an opportunity to respond in faith, either now at this moment or I'd be happy to pray with you after the service. If you need to go public with your faith in believer's baptism to show the world that you have trusted in Jesus, this is an opportunity to express that desire now. Church, let's be known as people who love one another. Let's stand and sing of the love of God.
It's so good.